Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll do what we did last Lord's Day evening. We'll stand and we'll read the Lord's Prayer together. Matthew chapter 6, please stand, and starting in verse 9. Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for a day of rest for our weary souls. Father, we pray that we would always be mindful that weariness of soul is always worse than weariness of body. Thank you for the rest that we have in Christ. Thank you for the refreshment that comes from His Word, from worship, from your people. And Father, we do pray that this Lord's Day has been beneficial for us and glorifying to you. Father, we thank you for all the many mercies you have poured out upon us. And Father, we are mindful that there are many, many things that are pressing in all around us. Father, needs and diseases and financial problems. Lord, there are as many problems as people and even more so. Father, we thank you, though, that you are the prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God. We thank you that we can bring all of our burdens to you because you care for us. And Father, we pray that tonight you would help us to cast aside all the cares and the concerns of this world and to focus on the petition at hand. Father, we pray that you would impress upon us by the power of your Holy Spirit the absolute importance of this petition. Lord, let us feel the full weight of it. Father, let us not be deceived, self-deluded, but help us, Father, to come face to face with the reality of this petition, that you would forgive us of our sins, even as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And so, Father, we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit. We recognize that if there is no help from on high, this will be an exercise that is nothing more than expounding a dead letter. But, Father, we recognize that if you should pour out your Spirit from on high, that you can make these words live and be transforming agents in our hearts and lives. And we plead that, Father, for the glory of your Son and for the good of our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope at least one thing will be true, and that is by the time we're done expounding the Lord's Prayer, you will know that there are three petitions that are God-centered petitions, and then there are three petitions that relate for our human need. The last three petitions, which we began last week, really deal with our needs as human beings. The first one being, give us this day our daily bread. The idea being that we need to be physically sustained by our God and that He does provide all that we need. And as important as our daily bread is, no one would debate the importance of daily bread. But as important as that is, the next two petitions really do transcend in importance. The next two petitions deal with forgiveness and deliverance from temptation and evil. John Stott notes that forgiveness is as indispensable to the life and health of the soul as food is for the body. I think that's an understatement. If we starve to death because God withholds our daily bread, certainly it would be an agonizing death, but a person who starves to death can still go to heaven when they die. But if you die without your sins forgiven, you will perish forever. And so the importance of this petition cannot be overestimated. Just the word itself, forgiveness. What a contemporary issue. forgiveness, but a perennial issue. An issue that deals with both the horizontal and the vertical. It is absolutely a timeless issue. And in fact, I've made comments to my fellow elders that I could preach on this kind of text, forgiveness, 51 out of the 52 weeks of the year. And every time it's preached on, it would be relevant and penetrating to people's hearts because it's an issue that is always before us. During the time of prayer before the service, one of our sisters prayed in terms of that we'll hear things tonight that will be painful for us and we'll try to dig our heels in. And then she wonderfully prayed that God would put slippery, slimy mud underneath our feet. I've never thought of preaching and dragging people through slippery, slimy mud, but if that's what tonight's sermon is going to be like, then so be it. Quite frankly, the issue of forgiveness is a difficult one, isn't it? I mean, none of these people even showed up tonight to hear about it. I'd like for us to look at this petition in two ways. First, I'd like for us just to narrow in on just understanding the petition. And then I'd like for us to back up and see the petition in the same terms, just expanded in terms of how they apply to us. And so if you take a look, the New American Standard actually has done a very good job in terms of capturing the tense of the verbs here. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. This word forgive is really a very broad word. In fact, it can mean in some cases to simply let go or to send away. Because of that, in some contexts, it has a legal sense, meaning actually to divorce. This word is used in those kinds of contexts. It can also mean to cancel or remit or pardon guilt. It can also simply mean the release of a monetary debt. It can also mean to leave locationally, and it can also simply mean just to tolerate or permit something. So you can see it's a very broad word, but it is the word that is consistently used in terms of forgiveness because of the connotation of doing what? Of releasing, letting go. The word that's used for debt is really what is one's due. Of course, it's used in monetary contexts frequently. You run up a debt and you owe. But it's also used in a, quote, religious sense, so that debt is equal to sin. John Broadus, a wonderful old Baptist theologian, is really what is one's due. Of course, it's used in monetary of economics here. He's talking about sins. We know that because in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 11 in verse 3, the word hamartia, the word sin, is used instead of debt. But there's something a little foreboding about this word debt. Sin. Sin is okay because we, of course, live and die by the cliche that nobody's perfect. We all sin a little bit every day. But debt, do you know what debt implies? Penalty. And just punishment for unpaid debt. No longer just sins, but debt. Talking about sins. We know that because in the parallel passage in Luke chapter 11 in verse 3, the word hamartia, the word sin, is used instead of debt. We owe God, if you want to use those terms, we owe God full trust and full obedience out of a heart of love. God created us as rational creatures, and rational creatures who in turn should love their Creator with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and just punishment for unpaid debt. No longer just sins, but debt. This brings us to the reality of the great King, full obedience, from a heart of love. Not just mere legal obedience. Not just the kind of obedience that the Pharisees rendered to God. The Pharisees were quite obedient as far as external standards went. There was a fundamental problem with that. God created us as rational creatures. And rational creatures who in turn should love their Creator with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. He created us not only in terms of the Creator-creation strictly. And we have failed. The wicked come into this world speaking lies, the psalmist tells us. Here we are breaking one of God's commandments before obedience. Not just the kind of obedience that the Pharisees rendered to God. The Pharisees were quite obedient as far as external standards went. There was a fundamental problem with that kind of obedience, though, and that is it was merely legal obedience. It just popped into my head as a decent illustration. We were watching some children, and we were giving them cookies, and we were dispensing cookies to one little fellow. The wicked come into this world speaking lies, the psalmist tells us. Here we are breaking one of God's commandments before we can say Mama and Papa were already devising ways in which we can lie. It's really interesting to watch children. I mean, they just come forth. They are so good. Actually, some of them are not very good, but many of them are very... Oh, that's pretty good. He's really small. I mean, he's a tiny little guy. But we come into this world, but we're equipped. Into my head as a decent illustration. We were watching some children, and we were giving them cookies, and we were dispensing cookies to one little fellow like there was no tomorrow. And he would go into the other room, and then he'd come back out, and he'd tell us that the dog ate his cookie. And then he'd go into the bedroom and come back out and said that his brother took his cookie. And then it just went on and on. And finally, when we ran out of cookies, we just had to call him on it and say, oh, no more cookies. But just, I mean, the ingenuity. Oh, that's pretty good. He's really small. I mean, he's a tiny little guy. But we come into this world, but we're equipped. We're loaded for a life full of lies and depravity and deceit and all kinds of terrible things. And we have failed God. We failed to obey God's commandments. We have sinned. We have trespassed things that were God's proper due than we could ever imagine. I mean, in a real sense, this very minute, we are transgressing. Not just the lies that we've told. Not just the acts of greed that we've done. Not just the deceit that we've pulled off. But we're also talking about sins of omission. Things that we should have done that we never did. Things that were God's due that were never performed. Passes. We have racked up the debt by virtue of our sin. Divine things that were God's proper due than we could ever imagine. I mean, in a real sense, this very minute, we are transgressing. What is the first great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how did we do on that one today? Wrath is God's forgiveness. And therefore, the petition teaches us that we need to be forgiven. We have racked up the debt by virtue of our sin. Divine wrath is what trespassers deserve. Stop and think about this for a minute, though. What in the world? Reality was sapped away as with the fever heat of summer. It was as if God's hand was heavy upon him day and night. But then what did David do? David confessed his sin. And how does that wonderful wrath is God's forgiveness. And therefore, the petition teaches us that we need to be forgiven. The petition teaches us that we must seek forgiveness from God. Isn't the Old Testament absolutely full of this truth? Don't the Proverbs teach us that if you cover your sin, you will not prosper? Doesn't David say that when he that when he kept silent about his sin, his vitality was sapped away as with the fever heat of summer. It was as if God's hand was heavy upon him day and night. But then what did David do? David confessed his sin. And how does that wonderful penitential Psalm 32 begin? How blessed is he whose transgression is covered. How blessed is he to whom sin is not imputed. People sin against us all the time. People wrong us all the time. And sometimes in this world in which we live, those sins, those to forgive. Most of us here would say, absolutely, we need to be forgiven. We're sinful people. We need to be forgiven. That's a non-negotiable. That's a truth. It's axiomatic. It's plain for everyone to see. We're sinners. We need to be forgiven. But this petition teaches us something equally clear. The debts against us in this life can absolutely change our life. I've met many people sin against us all the time. People wrong us all the time. And sometimes in this world in which we live, those sins, those trespasses are painful and harmful to us. Jesus is not advocating some forgive them. Forgive them. There is no qualification. Forgive them. Debts against us in this life can absolutely change our life. I've met many people who, because they were wronged in a certain way, a painful way, a harmful way, their entire life is totally different. They are absolutely different people. Also, forgiven our debtors. The verb tense leaves us with the forgive them. There is no qualification. Forgive them. In fact, do you know what the really troublesome thing about this petition is? Is the verb tenses. If the verb tenses didn't irk you a little bit, then you didn't pay close enough attention to the verb tenses. Forgiveness of us is dependent upon it. I know that there are some difficult theological issues that arise in Scripture, but I tell you, forgiven our debtors. The verb tense leaves us with the sticky situation that we are asking God to forgive us now as we have forgiven others. To the apparent, let's face it, it looks as if God forgives us because we have forgiven others. That's what it looks like. Forgiveness of us is dependent upon it. I know that there are some difficult theological issues that arise in Scripture, but I tell you, this is a difficult one, isn't it? God's forgiveness of us seems dependent on our forgiveness of others? Well, let me tell you one way how forgiveness is conditioned upon a like spirit in us. Under grace, we're forgiven for Christ's sake. And exhorted to forgive because we have been forgiven. To the apparent. Let's face it, it looks as if God forgives us because we have forgiven others. That's what it looks like. In the Scofield Reference Bible, under this passage, it says, this is legal ground, i.e. law. If you want grace, you have to go over to Ephesians 4:32, Scofield says. Under law, listen to this, under law, forgiveness is conditioned upon a like spirit in us. Under grace, we're forgiven for Christ's sake. And exhorted to forgive because we have been forgiven. Now, that seems awfully odd to me. That seems really odd to me. So there was a different way of being forgiven under the Old Covenant. Vices to absolutely rip the teeth right out of Scripture. It's law, it doesn't apply. Hey, go on, be happy. either Old Covenant saints were forgiven for Christ's sake or they weren't. And if they weren't, then they weren't forgiven at all. You can find the same kind of I want to be kind, let me pick a kind word, the same kind of drivelly nonsense in Lewis Berry Schaeffer's systematic theology. It's the idea, well, Jesus is talking about law here. So, of course, John Morris, who I think brings a lot of expository sanity to this. But the prayer recognizes, says, to absolutely rip the teeth right out of Scripture. It's law. It doesn't apply. Hey, go on. Be happy. Let me give you some better attempts. It's not a matter of merit. But it is. But only vengefully aware of another man's sins. And so the spirit open to receive love is of necessity open to bestow love. Morris, who I think brings a lot of expository sanity to this. But the prayer recognizes that we have no right to seek forgiveness for our own sins if we are withholding forgiveness from others. And perhaps even that we cannot only the penitent. And that one of the chief evidences of true penitence is a forgiving spirit. Vengefully aware of another man's sins, and so the spirit open to receive love is of necessity open to bestow love. Do you see it's not a matter of merit? It's a matter of capacity. John Stott makes a very similar statement, and I think it's well worth reading. He says this, talking about, if on the other hand we have an exaggerated view of the offenses of others, it proves that we've minimized our own. Only the penitent, and that one of the chief evidences of true penitence is a forgiving spirit. Listen to this statement. Once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offense against God, the injury... How do we apply this petition? First, we have to see... If on the other hand, we have an exaggerated view of the offenses of others, it proves that we've minimized our own. It's not merit. It's capacity. The one who cannot forgive is still awareness that we actually feel that our sins indeed have separated us from our God. Doesn't God tell His people that in Isaiah 59:2? How do we apply this petition? First, we have to see the biblical importance of being forgiven by God. If you come to this petition and you do not see the central biblical importance of being forgiven by God, then you miss the whole thing. Even as Christians, we need to realize that although nothing can separate us from the love of God, there is definitely a separation of fellowship when we are in awareness that we actually feel that our sins indeed have separated us from our God. Doesn't God tell His people that in Isaiah 59:2? My hand is not so short that it cannot save. My ear is not deaf so that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated you from your God. Sin does what? I had classes like Old Testament survey, so I had to read Genesis 3 times a week. Yeah. You try to read through the books. As Christians, we need to realize that although nothing can separate us from the love of God, there is definitely a separation of fellowship when we are living in unrepented sin. I was telling a couple we were having lunch with today of a period of time in my own college experience, dropped back down to the floor. If there's anything this petition teaches us, it is that our sin separates us from God and we must be forgiven. Major. And I had classes like Old Testament survey, so I had to read Genesis 3 times a week. Yeah. You try to read through the book of Genesis 3 times in a week when your conscience is bloodied. you're not walking with God. You can feel separation. You try to offer your prayers. You can watch them leave your lips, trickle upwards, only to hit the ceiling and pathetically, lifelessly drop back down to the floor. If there's anything this petition teaches us, it is that our sin separates us from God and we must be forgiven of our sins. Thomas Watson, in his exposition, I have to share this with you, gives a list of reasons why it is absolutely important that we be forgiven. He says, first of all, because sin is the worst of all. If I sin against my fellow man, that is a travesty and that is a wrong. It's an injustice that needs to be reconciled. You have the capital to be able to cover it. If I owe you $10 and I've got 20 in my wallet, I'm doing all right. But if I owe you $20 and I don't have anything in my wallet, I'm not doing well at all. And sin is the worst of all debt because we have nothing to pay. Watson says we can pay neither principal nor interest. Adam is bought. Most people forgive us because they don't even remember what we did to them. If I sin against my fellow man, that is a travesty and that is a wrong. It's an injustice that needs to be reconciled. But what is it to offend the infinitely majestic God? When does a sin enter prison? If we are to have life, if we are to be right with God, we have God. Most people forgive us because they don't even remember what we did to them. God never forgets. Watson says the sinner would not only unthrone God, but ungod God, which makes the debt infinite. Pardoning and forgiving grace must be made through Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. If you are in prison, if we are to have life, if we are to be right with God, we have to be forgiven. And this forgiveness can come only through God's mercy and grace, which we apply for through the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness. Forgiveness comes not because of what you can do to show God that you're really serious about paying off his debt. Pardoning and forgiving grace must be made through Christ, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. If you have never come to Christ, then your sins are still an affront to a holy God. If you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are God's enemy. You have said, I've stolen from you over these years, and this is how much. I can never repay it, but forgiveness. Forgiveness comes not because of what you can do to show God that you're really serious about paying off his debt. I had a very good friend, still a good friend to this day. Before he came to Christ, he had embezzled hundreds of thousands of dollars from the company that he worked at. In monthly payments, I promise I'll do my best for the rest of my life. That might be noble in the world, but it doesn't do anything in the court of heaven. But I've stolen from you over these years, and this is how much. And I can never repay it, but I'm willing to do the best I can. The man mercifully did not have him thrown in prison. But do you know he could never repay that debt? Done anything so bad that God in Christ will not forgive. I don't care if you're a murderer. I don't care if you're a fornicator. Monthly payments. I promise I'll do my best for the rest of my life. That might be noble in the world, but it doesn't do anything in the court of heaven. There's only one way to be forgiven of all your debt, and that is to go to God and apply for His mercy and grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then once you are forgiven, you are come. Say, I forgive you. And so we forgive, but there are little conditions. And then, of course, our memories are always sharp. We can't remember what we ate for breakfast, but boy, we can remember what's anything so bad that God in Christ will not forgive. I don't care if you're a murderer. I don't care if you're a fornicator. I don't care if you're a thief. God can forgive the greatest of sins through Jesus Christ. And when He forgives them, He does a really good... They are twisted, upside down people. And you know, fundamentally, the issue ends up becoming, what in the world will God do with these sins? Thankfully, I forgive you. And so we forgive, but there are little conditions. And then, of course, our memories are always sharp. We can't remember what we ate for breakfast, but boy, we can remember what so-and-so did to us years ago. Oh, good memories. You know, we can't memorize passages of the Bible. I can't memorize text. I can't memorize this passage. That everyone will know the Lord from the least to the greatest. And I will remember their sins. Twisted, upside down people. And you know, fundamentally, the issue ends up becoming, what in the world will God do with these sins? Thankfully, He is not like us. Psalm 103 and verse 12 tells us He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west. He sends them in opposite directions, never again to me. Even more remarkable, it tells us in the New Covenant promise that everyone will know the Lord from the least to the greatest, and I will remember their sins no more. And that's pretty amazing for an omniscient being that actually, in his essence, cannot forget anything. What does he mean? I will remember your sins, not lessen. There's something to learn from it. Now think back and be miserable condemnation. When He says He will forget them, He will remember them no more, He is doing that which is almost impossible for us to do. He's saying, I'm not going to bring them up. I'm not going to throw them up in your face. Oh, husbands and wives, listen to this. How easy it is when we start to get in arguments. And it's really easy. Do you know what? We like to do this. Verse 18. Lesson. There's something to learn from it. Now think back and be miserable. Turn over to Micah. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, He will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Verse 18. Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over sinks to the bottom? And so even the things for which you feel a great deal of shame, go to God. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, He will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. When God forgives, He does a very, very good job. It is thorough forgiveness. It is thorough and complete. He washes you and take that sin and sink it into the bottom of the sea. Now comes the hard part. Sinks to the bottom. And so even the things for which you feel a great deal of shame, go to God. Even the things that have burdened your conscience for years, go to God. Even the things that have tormented you, go to God. Go to God with your sin. Go to God with your sin. That's good news for those who are burdened, just to know that God will forgive them and cast their sins as far as the east is from the west, throw them behind His back, as He tells Hezekiah, and take that sin and sink it into the bottom of the sea. Now comes the hard part. This petition also teaches us that we must see the importance of forgiving others. Debts. The petition says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Which means that we have to see the biblical importance, and that's good news for those who are burdened, just to know that God will forgive them and cast their sins as far as the east is from the west, throw them behind His back, as He tells Hezekiah, bury them in the sea, as He tells Micah. Absolutely wonderful. It's great to preach that because it is so true, and the blood of Christ can wash us from all of our sins. And notice what he resumes. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. The petition says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Which means that we have to see the biblical importance of forgiving others. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 6, notice the prayer properly in later in the book of Matthew, Jesus tells a parable. And notice what he resumes. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Right after he gives instruction on the Lord's Prayer, he turns around and picks right up on the issue of forgiveness. Prison is where people go, where they have debt, and there's something sort of ironic about that, isn't that? We'll let you out as soon as you pay. Later in the book of Matthew, Jesus tells a parable about a servant who owed an enormous amount of money. In those days, as in ours, there was such a thing as debtor's prison. You can't pay your debtor's prison. Spared his family from shame, spared his family from being sold into slavery to pay the partial debt. Debtor's prison is where people go, where they have debt. There's something that's sort of ironic about that, isn't that? We'll let you out as soon as you pay your debt. But Jesus tells a parable about a man who had an enormous debt, and he went to the king, and he pled with the king for mercy. There's a guy who owes him $20. And the words that come out of his mouth are not debtor's prison, spared his family from shame, spared his family from being sold into slavery to pay the partial debt. An act of mercy. In Jesus' parable, the man on his way out, which you think he would be absolutely exuberant, don't you think this man would be fucking saying, give me my money? And then, of course, a number of the other servants who knew what was going on went and told the king. The king said to his guards, you go and find that man and you... This is a guy who owes him $20. And the words that come out of his mouth are not, guess what the great king did for me? The words that come out of his mouth are these. You owe me $20. Pay up. I don't have $20. Let me remember, we are not talking about merit. We're talking about capacity. Give me my money. And then, of course, a number of the other servants who knew what was going on went and told the king. The king said to his guards, you go and find that man and you bring him back to me bound hand and foot. And he will be thrown into the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, and he will not be released until every cent is paid. Forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Don't you see? There's supposed to be this absolutely marvelous... Remember, we are not talking about merit. We're talking about capacity. capacity. The man who has truly been forgiven, the man who has been forgiven in such a way that he is overwhelmed with the King's great mercy, is not the man who are we supposed to take from this petition. Well, first of all, we have to realize that the greatest risk of unforgiveness is the loss of heaven. Forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Don't you see, there's supposed to be this absolutely marvelous horizontal dynamic because of what God has done for us. And if what God has done for us is real, then there will be a forgiving spirit that touches those all around us. An unforgiving spirit and bitterness in their hearts, they will stand before the great King, and the King will ask him in that day, why couldn't you forgive such a small debt? What are we supposed to take from this petition? Well, first of all, we have to realize that the greatest risk of unforgiveness is the loss of heaven. Don't rip out the teeth of Jesus' statement. The greatest risk of unforgiveness is loss of heaven. Patterned unforgiveness reflects that there is no capacity to forgive because you've never been forgiven. Living spirit and bitterness in their hearts, they will stand before the great King, and the King will ask him in that day, why couldn't you forgive such a small debt? Be gone. Cast away. If you can't show mercy, and there's still a struggle, but boy, there's a battle going on, but he knows what he needs to do, and he knows he needs God's grace to do it, and he's pursuing that and pursuing that and pursuing that. I'm not talking of patterned unforgiveness. Reflects that there is no capacity to forgive because you've never been forgiven. Mark the words. If bitterness and an unforgiving spirit become our way, I'm not talking about the man. Forgiving spirit can actually be a barrier to receiving God's forgiveness. How in the world can you in good conscience go to God and ask for forgiveness for a 20 million? And there's still a struggle, but boy, there's a battle going on. But he knows what he needs to do, and he knows he needs God's grace to do it. And he's pursuing that and pursuing that and pursuing that. I'm not talking about a person like that. I'm talking about the person that bitterness and an unforgiving spirit has become a part of their way. It has become a part of them. Then they simply demonstrate the issue. Those two things don't go together. The person who says, oh yes, praise God, I've been delivered from the penalty of an ever-forgiving spirit can actually be a barrier to receiving God's forgiveness. How in the world can you in good conscience go to God and ask for forgiveness for a $20 million debt when you just throttled your neighbor for 20 bucks? How in the world can we harbor bitterness an unforgiving spirit God in one day than any person could do to us in 1,000 lifetimes? Some of you have had some people do some pretty bad things to you. Those two things don't go together. The person who says, oh yes, praise God, I've been delivered from the penalty of an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and then turns around and says, and I won't forgive you. That's a walking contradiction. And the latter nullifies the former. That you commit against God in one single solitary day. Please, take the words of Jesus seriously. In one day than any person could do to us in 1,000 lifetimes. Some of you have had some people do some pretty bad things to you. And I would not want to minimize the badness of those things that have been done to you, but I want to tell you, in comparison to what we do to God, it and I have really forgiven somebody. Is that a good question? Because you and I both know that sometimes just saying the words is not always the indicator you commit against God in one single solitary day. Please. Take the words of Jesus seriously. It's not law just to be dismissed. It's gospel that takes our pulse. Do you cherish your forgiveness from God? Then you can certainly wish well to them. When we will not grieve at their calamities, but pray for them. When I have really forgiven somebody. Isn't that a good question? Because you and I both know that sometimes just saying the words is not always the indicator of reality. Am I right? How do I know that I have been truly forgiven? Listen to the wisdom of Thomas Watson. When do we forgive others? He asks. Answer is not. The last thing I would want you to do is to leave here with an unduly burdened conscience because you have a misconception of what it means to forgive somebody. Wish well to them. When we will not grieve at their calamities, but pray for them. When we seek reconciliation with them and show ourselves ready on all occasions to forgive them. This is gospel. Something that was done to you was absolutely wrong. It was an injustice. It was a violation of you as a person. And it hurt deeply. Forgive. The last thing I would want you to do is to leave here with an unduly burdened conscience because you have a misconception of what it means to forgive somebody. Listen, forgiveness is not the absence of anger at sin. Do you get that? The forgiveness is not absence of anger at sin or feeling good about times where sin has to run its course even though we have forgiven. There are times where we have to allow the thing that was done to you was absolutely wrong. It was an injustice. It was a violation of you as a person. And it hurt deeply. Forgiving somebody is not feeling good about what was really bad. And forgiving that person doesn't mean just the absence of anger at the sin. Given. But God also says there are going to be consequences to this sin, David, and you're going to live with them. Forgiveness is not the same times where sin has to run its course, even though we have forgiven. There are times where we have to allow those consequences to run their course, just as God did with David. Forgiving your child doesn't mean bailing them out every time they get into trouble. Or granting a forgiveness that is expected in the Gospels. If somebody comes to me, one of the things that we try to teach our kids, and of course they mess this up too, but we try to teach our kids, but God also says there are going to be consequences to this sin, David, and you're going to live with them. Forgiveness is not the same when the one who has done you wrong is unrepentant. Your forgiveness towards a person who is unrepentant looks different. The response that we want is not, it's okay. It wasn't okay. We want the response to be granting of forgiveness that is expected in the Gospels. If somebody comes to me, one of the things that we try to teach our kids, and of course they mess this up too, but we try to teach our kids that when they sin against their brother or sister, that they're not just to say, sorry. Who cares? You say, I was wrong. I did this. Oh. Does it mean there's still bitterness? No. It means in the high court of heaven, you have said, Father, you know that I forgive this person. And if they should ever come to me, I will grant them forgiveness verbally. The response that we want is not, it's okay. It wasn't okay. We want the response to be, I forgive you. And what if that person never comes to you and says, forgive me? Whenever possible, insofar as it depends on you. Paul recognizes that this cycle of peace or reconciliation, it can only go so far. The other part, does it mean there's still bitterness? No. It means in the high court of heaven, you have said, Father, you know that I forgive this person, and if they should ever come to me, I will grant them forgiveness verbally on the spot. We always have an obligation to forgive and love our enemies and those who have sinned against us. But if they are, when we forgive, it does not mean that we become gullible. We can forgive and still be prudent. If somebody did something, whenever possible, insofar as it depends on you. Paul recognizes that this cycle of peace or reconciliation, it can only go so far. The other party is unwilling. There's nothing more you can do. But you can be at peace with that brother as far as God is concerned. One more thing, indeed. We are also acknowledging God's provision for our sin and our need. When we forgive, it does not mean that we become gullible. We can forgive and still become prudent, still be prudent. If somebody did something to harm your child and came to you and asked you for forgiveness, you would grant them forgiveness as hard as it would be. But you certainly wouldn't let them take your child off again, would you? When we have forgiven our debtors. Let's pray. Father, these are difficult. We are also acknowledging God's provision for our sin and our need. And we are also acknowledging the absolute non-negotiable necessity of forgiving others. As in grips with these truths, and give us the grace that we need. Lord, even tonight, someone may need to sit down with a spouse or a child, or may even need to get on the phone, as we have forgiven our debtors. Let's pray. Father, these are difficult things. We do thank you for your glorious forgiveness of us. Father, may we revel in it. May we drink deeply at it. And Lord, I pray that you are our refuge, our rock, our fortress. And Father, we thank you that though we live in a world grips with these truths, and give us the grace that we need. Lord, even tonight, someone may need to sit down with a spouse or a child, or may even need to get on the phone. I pray that you would